My name is Matt. It's good to see you. As Jeremy mentioned, we are starting a new series today on prayer that's going to take us all the way through Lent, all the way to Easter. And it ties directly into the blog that you've been invited, many of you are following. In fact, the daily readings are in sync with what we're doing here on a Sunday, week after week. And so, again, just want to remind you about that, the prayer gathering that we're having next Sunday, and then again in April, just lots of opportunities to engage together as a church with what we're all doing here. So I don't know how many of you feel like you just are doing awesome at prayer. Actually, some of you probably are, you know, and so, but for the rest of us, it can be difficult. We don't feel like maybe we have it down. Prayer is a weak point for many, many of us in our discipleship to Jesus. Now, of course, like most of us here, and for sure most Christians would say, yes, prayer is really, really important. You know, it's one of those things, prayer, that always ranks really high on a survey of things of theoretical importance. Like most of us, if someone were to ask you, is prayer important to you? What I'm saying is we'd all say, yes, it's very important. How often do you pray? Some, you know, every day, every few days, once in a while, when I get in trouble, when I'm speeding and I drive past a speed trap and then see, please, 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 that kind of prayer. Okay, well, when you pray, how long do you pray? 5 minutes, maybe seven. It reminds me of a story I heard Jay Leno tell, which you knew this is where I was going with that, but he was talking about going to Hawaii, and he's not a beach person, but he's like, I'm in Hawaii, I should go to the beach. And so he goes out, he looks at his watch, it's 10 a.m., and he does everything that he can think to do. Like, he watches people, he goes to the water, he takes a walk, and after enduring seemingly like a few hours, he's like, I'll just check my watch again just to see how long I've been out here. And he looks at his watch, and it says 10:15, and he's like, well, my watch is broken. And he calls one of the kind of the servers to come over. He says, you know, sir, you tell me what time it is? And the guy says, Mr. Leno, it's 10:15. And he realizes he's only been out there 15 minutes. It just felt like hours. What I'm saying is we're like that with prayer sometimes. That's my point. You sit down and you decide to pray. And you pray for everything you can think of, your family and the upcoming election and world peace, and you look at your clock and it's been 2 minutes. And our minds start to wander, and suddenly we realize how unbelievably tired we are. And, you know, for a lot of us, we feel like we don't have time to pray. We actually like have less and less time for actual conversation with other people. And even that is getting shorter and like more abbreviated, right? We have less time for conversation, let alone like contemplation. We have a constant sensation of not enough time, not enough rest, and all these things. And so my point is, where does talking to God, where does prayer fit into our lives when we already feel like we're behind schedule? So there's this Catholic Swiss theologian named Hans Küng, and he wrote this book called On Being a Christian. And it's big. It's 702 pages. And there is not a single chapter nor index entry on prayer. And it's called On Being, did you get the title? It's called On Being a Christian. And someone pointed that out to him, which that's annoying, by the way, if you've just written a 702. But someone pointed that out to him, and he said that he regretted the oversight. Oops. And actually what happened, apparently he was feeling really harassed by like Vatican censors and his publisher's deadlines, and he said he forgot about prayer. So you can borrow this if you want. Just what'd you say? No, it's even small words. Yeah. So, again, survey question. Do you find prayer satisfying? Some of us, if we're honest, would say sometimes, but often not. Do you sense God's presence when you pray? Sometimes, but a lot of times, no. And so for some of us, prayer is more of a burden. Like, we know we should be doing it more than we are, and then we feel guilty about our failure in this area. And again, my question, why does prayer rank so high on surveys of theoretical importance, but often so low on in like actual satisfaction in practice? Why is there this gap? Because again, we get the theory, we're talking, communicating with the God of the universe. But in practice, prayer is sometimes confusing or frustrating. I think for many of us, one thing is we have a lot of questions about prayer, and that's fair, right? Like, what is it? What's actually happening? Is God listening? If God, like, already knows what's going to happen, and you get into those conversations, right? Those wormholes. If he knows everything, what's the point of prayer? Or like, does a person with a lot of people praying, do they stand a better chance of getting healed than someone else who's sick, who only has a few friends? Do you see what I mean? And why do the answers seem inconsistent at times? And so we have our questions. We all have kind of core assumptions about what it is prayer is. Does prayer change God or does prayer change me? See what I mean? You take all those assumptions and it basically informs and shapes our experience in this practice of prayer. And we're going to get to some of these questions in this series. But just so you know, here's my goal for this whole thing. Not just that we would grow in knowing more about prayer. That's good. Not just that our perspective and like our assumptions maybe would be challenged and our perspectives shifted. That can be good too. We don't just want to know more about this. My prayer and the challenge for all of us is that we would actually take our next step into praying, into developing wherever we are, wherever, whatever season we're in, that we would grow and develop both individually and also all of us together as a church in the actual practice of actually praying. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want to give a foundation today for the rest of the series. And we're going to start by looking to Jesus. Big surprise there. That's what we always do. Okay. We always start with Jesus. What does he model for us in prayer, and how does he shed light on this subject? You know what's interesting about Jesus when it comes to prayer? He doesn't seem to have some of the same struggles that we have with it. It doesn't seem like it. Like, it doesn't seem like Jesus doubts if God exists or if anyone is listening. It's like he actually wants to pray. You get the sense he really enjoys it. That might be a stretch. I don't think it is. I mean, he prays throughout the Gospels repeatedly all night long. Consistently gets away from the demands of people to spend time alone with God. For Jesus, prayer, take all the disciplines, all the spiritual practices, prayer is very clearly the center point of Jesus' life. It's fairly clear. You almost get the sense that for Jesus, prayer is what made everything else that he did possible. So Matthew 6, this is Jesus' core teaching then about prayer. He says, "And when you pray," verse 5, "do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now this comes in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in a larger section about giving to the needy and fasting, and here prayer. And his overall point is, we're not doing these things to impress other people. Like, that's not good. That's not the point. So don't worry about how your prayer sounds. Focus instead on praying from your heart to God. Then verse 7. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." This is kind of fun. We actually have, as a matter of historical record, various non-Jewish, here, pagan, right, prayers from in, around, and before this time. And what we find is lots and lots of really, really long, formulaic, very complicated prayers that are focused on like the right combination of words. If I could just get the words right in the right order and repeat them, then I might be able to persuade some distant god or goddess to do what I want them to do. It's like almost like a magic thing, right? And so here's one, an Egyptian prayer that, again, if they didn't know this, it would have been familiar with people in the first century. This is to Amun-Ra, one of the main gods of Egypt. Hail to thee, Amun-Ra, Lord of the thrones of the earth, the oldest existence, ancient of heaven, support of all things, chief of the gods, Lord of truth, father of the gods, maker of men and beasts and herbs, maker of all things above and below, Lord of wisdom, Lord of mercy, most loving, opener of every eye, source of joy, in whose goodness the gods rejoice, thou whose name is hidden. This is just the opener, right? Just addressing this God. Now, when you're addressing Amun-Ra, how do you know you've covered all the bases that you need to cover so that he's like, oh, I guess you're talking to me. And is this what it takes to get like the God's attention? You have to list all possible titles. Here's another one. This is an Akkadian prayer to the moon god. This is fun. Father Nana, Lord Anshur, hero of the gods. Father Nana, great Lord Anu, hero of the gods. Father Nana, Lord of Ur, hero of the gods. Father Nana, Lord of Egesh Shergal. My spell check was like, hero of the gods. Father Nana, who is greatly, grandly perfected in kingship. Hero of the gods. Father Nana, who solemnly advances in garments of princeliness. Hero of the gods. Ferocious bull, whose horns are thick, whose legs are perfected. And it just keeps going. How many times do you have to say Father Nana, A? Do you always have to talk about the perfect legs? Or is he going like, you haven't noticed my calves. I'm not listening, right? First Kings, here's one from the Old Testament. You have the prophet Elijah taking on the prophets of Baal. And this is a really famous story that people in Jesus' audience would have been very familiar with in the first century. First Kings 18 says, then they, the prophets of Baal, called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. So from morning to noon, they shout. However you do the math on that, 4, 5, 6 hours of yelling. And not only that, they danced around the altar they had made. So they're shouting for 5 hours. That doesn't work. They start dancing around the altar. At this point, Elijah starts to have fun with these guys. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them, shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is, and if you ever wonder if there's like sarcasm in the Bible, right? Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. And so what do they do? So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. The other stuff doesn't work. You got to let them know you're serious, right? Verse 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And Jesus says, I have good news for you. You don't have to do any of that to get God to listen. He's already listening. Just ask him for what you need. With this God, I don't have to go on and on about how thick this God's horns are, right? Isn't that awesome? I don't have to remember to mention the herbs. Jesus says you don't have to try to dress up your prayer to make it sound spiritual. With this God, there is no formula to memorize. Just be straightforward. And by the way, when he says your Father knows what you need before you ask him, sometimes we'll read that and we'll go, well, then why do I have to ask? And that's not what he's saying, because he goes on and in the Lord's Prayer, and he asks for things like food that God clearly knows. So Jesus' own practice, he asked, the point in the whole context is that you don't have to convince God to care. That you don't have to do anything special to like get God to listen to you. That's the point. And then he goes on. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Now, in Luke's version of the same thing, the disciples come to him and they request, Teach us, Lord, teach us how to pray. So you're familiar with that line. That's what our whole blog series is called. Teach us how to pray. One thing that I don't want us to miss, we overlook sometimes, the disciples aren't novices at prayer. That's how we kind of read that. Oh, how do you do this? Oh, they've like grown up in synagogue. They've prayed their whole life. They've memorized these prayers and on and on. Their point is, Jesus, we have never seen someone talk to God the way you do. It's like you seem to know something about prayer and we have never encountered this before. Tell us what we're missing. And so Jesus in Luke, he responds to that request, teach us to pray, with the very same thing he says here in Matthew, which is the Lord's Prayer traditionally. As we read this, I just want you to know Jesus, he so revolutionizes our understanding of prayer that it's almost hard to understand how people viewed it before this. So I want to look at this and just trust that Jesus knows what he's talking about. I think a lot of times as Christians, and we would never, I'm not asking anybody to admit this, okay? But a lot of us deep down, I think, don't think Jesus like really knows how to pray, which sounds ridiculous, right? Jesus, how do we pray? And then he tells us and we go, nah, that's not how you do it, right? Again, we wouldn't say that, even though he says, this is how you should pray, and it seems to be fairly clear. So let's go into this together, open to the fact that he does actually have something to teach us if we're listening. This is not a formula. He's not giving us something just to memorize and to like repeat again and again, although you can do that and there are worse things to repeat again and again. And there's probably even value to that. But the point is, these aren't the only words that you can use, right? In fact, if anything, he's giving us a framework, like a shape for all of our prayers. And I think that the point of this is that our praying would be informed here by two things, by what Jesus prays for, like the content, that what he prays for and about would shape our prayers. But I think there's something even bigger than that. I think it's not just what Jesus prays, it's how. It's how Jesus prays and what his approach to God and that posture that he has really informs what we're, A, our understanding of God and what prayer even is in the first place. And so to that end, and also he says, this is how you should pray. So I could have just said that. To that end, the how part comes mostly first before he gets to like the give us this day, our daily, and like the what. And so we're just going to focus on the how, which means we're focusing on this verse and one more, which means when you're going, man, he's spending a long time on like the first few words. Is he going to do this with all the words? We're going to be here all day. I'm telling you, that's not what we're doing, okay? Just the first few words. You church people, they get worried about stuff like that. Okay. This then is how you should pray. And he begins, our Father in heaven. First of all, you can simply call God Father. Remember the long preamble? Remember all like the workup to this fancy? You don't need any of that. No titles, nothing. Just the intimate, personal Father. Again, that is so revolutionary. We all take that for granted. Here's what I mean. No one in the Old Testament calls God Father. Jesus does that 170 times throughout the Gospels. He addressed God with the very informal Aramaic, Abba, Father. And no one had ever done that before. In fact, this alone was so scandalous, that was all the religious people needed to like warrant killing Jesus. Again, if you're in the first century, generally prayer takes place corporately, and it's like recited prayers that you have memorized or you're saying together or singing together or praying the Psalms, and there's definitely a place for that. Some scholars suggest that Jesus virtually invented this idea of like private prayer. That Jesus' own prayers showed a spontaneous communion with the Father that had no precedent. That's astounding, isn't it? The German scholar Joachim Jeremias in English, says, a new way of praying was born. He says, Jesus talks to his Father as naturally, as intimately, and with the same sense of security as a child talks to his father. And guess what? The early church, the first Jesus followers, following this example, began revolutionizing the way that they prayed and adopting this. Paul says in Galatians 4, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. God is like a loving father. And that's important because who you pray to really dramatically shapes everything else from that point on, how you pray. And I just want to say, I recognize and I realize that depending on your experience with your biological father, that this can be complex and maybe even problematic for some. But for sure, bad thinking about God, it just messes with our praying. If you think of God as like an angry, grumpy old man in the sky, right, who's like mad at the world, well, I've been waiting for 3 days for you. Where have you been? Or whatever. That changes the way that you approach that God, correct? If you think of God as like a CEO remotely running the universe, and it's like, I don't want to bother him. He's like busy. He's got lots of stuff. Again, that changes how we approach this God. If you think of God as like an energy field, impersonally, all these assumptions about what God's like fundamentally change our relationship to him and our experience of prayer. According to Jesus, God is like a loving father who has nothing but good intentions for you in your life. God is a loving father who has nothing but good intentions for you. If that alone could sink in some of our lives, it would change our posture in prayer, our experience, and it might even change our level of desire in the first place because we got something else in place of that getting in the way. The next important word, our Father in heaven. Now, I'm going to try to explain something here, and I hope this makes sense. There is a blatant mistranslation here from the original Greek to English. In the original Greek, the word heaven is actually plural, as in heavens, meaning it should read our Father, we would say, in the heavens. Now, I understand why they changed it in translating it because that's weird also. But instead of just like letting it be a little bit confusing and having to explain it, we changed it to heaven singular, which has a whole different connotation for us in the modern West. Let me just try to explain this the best I can. In ancient Jewish cosmology, keep in mind that their understanding was very different than ours in terms of the earth and the sky and the atmosphere and the heavens and outer space. You know, all that was very different. They basically called anything from the ground up the heavens. So we have lots of different words, but to them, what is the air that you breathe? The heavens. What's the sky? The heavens. Where does rain come from? Judges 5, the heavens poured the cloud. Rain comes from the heavens. Where are the moon and the stars and all that? The heavens. Okay, so their cosmology is different. You actually see this in Psalm 8, which says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. So here, heavens is the place where the moon and the stars are. Same chapter, few verses later, talks about the birds in the sky. Except for in Hebrew, it's the word shemayim here and here, which is the plural word for heavens. One word. So we have lots of different words. And unfortunately, our word, our translation of our Father in heaven has the opposite effect of what Jesus intended. We hear our Father in heaven, and what do we immediately think? Here's our cosmology. You ready? Here's the air. Okay, that was weird. Here is, above that's the sky, And I'm not a scientist, okay? So atmosphere, which I know is around us, but like stratosphere is like up there. And then beyond that, we would say is like outer space. And then like way, way, way beyond, way out past the galaxies or in some other far away distant dimension or something is this thing called heaven, which is like the farthest thing away from this, the air that we breathe. What Jesus is actually saying, our Father in the heavens, is that God is unbelievably close. How close is the atmosphere around us? It's like, I think it's touching me. Oh, the air for sure, right? The oxygen that we're breathing, it's around us. It's actually inside of us. That's why Paul says, for in him we live and move and have our being. God is closer than you can imagine. Our Father in heaven, for many of us, unfortunately, comes to mean our Father who is far away, distant, removed in some other place. And yeah, he's out there too, wherever that is. But Jesus' prayer and point is that he is always near us. He's close as the air around us. Which is exactly why Jesus says, oh, and by the way, you don't have to keep babbling on. You don't have to stand on one foot and scream and shout to get this God's attention because he's here. You can just talk to him. And I realize that sometimes it feels like God is distant. Don't always feel that he's close. And there are various reasons and different seasons and circumstances that are a factor in that. One of them, by the way, is I contend the fact that we're really busy and distracted. It has to be a factor at times, or we have disordered loves or priorities that, you know. Sometimes it feels like our prayers aren't being heard. And we're going to talk more specifically about unanswered prayer just in 2 weeks. Here's the beautiful thing about what Jesus is saying. You don't have to be discouraged if you feel like God isn't hearing your prayers. Actually, don't be discouraged if you feel like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. Do you know why? Because they don't have to get past the ceiling. Because, do you see what I'm saying? Because God is as close as the air around us. Our Father in heaven, he goes on, hallowed be your name. That word means sanctified. It means to be set apart as holy. The idea is if he is the rightful king, then he's in an absolutely unique, unrivaled position. Let your name be uniquely respected. Now, we think of hallowed, sanctified, holy. We think of these words as like moral terms, and they are that. But in addition, there is like an aesthetic sense that God, you are special, you are unique, you are without parallel, you're beautiful, good, that God is a God of joy and peace and love. And so the idea is that God's name would be treasured and loved more than any other. Here's the point. The primary goal of prayer is joyful enjoyment of the Father's company. That the main point of prayer is not just to ask for stuff, although that's important and there's a place for that. Prayer is not simply a means to an end to get what we want. One of the primary roles of prayer, it's an end in itself, to enjoy joyfully God's presence and his company. I love this quote from Tim Keller's latest book on prayer. And I'll just read it. I don't even have a slide. But he says this. To hallow God's name is to have a heart of grateful joy toward God. And even more, a wondrous sense of his beauty. Consider how different this is from the normal way we use prayer to get things. We may believe in God, but our deepest hopes and happiness reside in things, as in how successful we are or in our social relationships. We therefore pray mainly when our career or finances are in trouble or when some relationship or social status is in jeopardy. When life is going smoothly and our truest heart's treasures seem safe, it does not occur to us to pray. Seldom or never do we spend sustained time adoring and praising God. We know God is there, but tend to see him as a means through which we get things to make us happy. For most of us, he has not become our happiness. See, with hallowed be your name, it's praying, God, I set you apart in my heart and in my mind as special, unique, holy, without parallel, beautiful, good, and true. I set you apart as the source of my emotional well-being. And yeah, I have some things I'd like to ask for, and those things matter. But you are the source of my well-being. And then the last part for today, Jesus prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dallas Willard says, the kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will. That is, it is the domain where what he prefers is actually what happens. Jesus teaches us to pray that God's will and desires would be done. It's not praying that his kingdom come into existence, because it always has been and will never end. But he's trying to get us to pray that take over, that grow, that increase in every area where what God wants is not currently happening in our lives, in our world, in our communities, etc. We could say so much about this, and I don't want to get... What I want to say is this, very, very simply. Here's the point. Your prayers make a difference. One of the main ways the kingdom of God grows and increases on earth, it's actually not through your hard work. God uses that. It's not through incredible teaching, right? It's through praying is the way this increases, according to Jesus, which means your prayers make a difference. Can I just say one thing that's a little bit risky? That honestly, I think that most of us, or many of us, don't actually believe that. I think that we are so bent in our culture toward fatalism. And by the way, there's like a theological branch of that that I'm not going to get into now or ever. We're so bent toward fatalism, we think that what's going to happen is going to happen, and so with or without my prayers. And we have all kinds of phrases just at a popular level. If it's meant to be, the stars are aligned, that's just the hand we were dealt. I mean, there's probably truth in whatever, but like it shows up all the time. Jesus seems to believe something very simple and straightforward, and here it is. He seems to believe that when you pray, some things happen. If you don't pray, some things don't happen. Did everybody follow that? Because I know that was kind of complex. Let me say it again. When you pray, some things happen. If you don't pray, there are things that don't happen. Again, many of us don't. We actually don't believe this, which in some sense makes prayer kind of pointless. I know. There's a place for God to change our awareness, to change my attitude, to help me accept what I can't control. There's a place for like a prayer of surrender. So don't mishear me. But if prayer is only an attitude check for me, and does nothing in the external world, that there's nothing that actually happens, I'm just going to suggest that you will find prayer, praying for this, praying for the world, to be quite difficult to actually get around to doing. If prayer is difficult to get around to doing, you might ask yourself, you can do the reverse, right? What do I really believe about this? Dallas Willard, he says, God's response to our prayers is not a charade. He does not pretend that he is answering our prayer when he's only doing what he was going to do anyway. Our requests really do make a difference in what God does or does not do. The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely express belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with dead ritual at best. And of course, God does not respond to this. You wouldn't either. Jesus continues his prayer. He moves on to the what, right? The daily bread and forgiveness and deliverance from our enemies and evil and all that stuff. And again, there's a place for asking. like intercessory prayer, which is what we're going to talk about next Sunday. But I just didn't want us to miss that first and foremost, he's showing us how to pray. This is not a formula. This is more of a template. There's a flow to this prayer. And it starts out with, how do we come to God? What's our posture? What's our understanding of what's happening? What this means is that the orientation that we have toward prayer, it changes everything. It changes everything for how we practice and experience and go about asking. And so just to recap, here are the foundational things that Jesus has taught us in like one sentence. God is a loving Father who has good intentions toward you. Is that your starting point? Is that like your beginning and your end when it comes to approaching your Heavenly Father in prayer? God, second thing Jesus shows us, God is as close as the air around you. You don't always feel it, and it doesn't always seem that way, but that is reality. By the way, how many of you feel close to God would say when you're out in nature? That's weird. Okay, well, as close as the air around you. Number three, the point of prayer is joyful enjoyment of the Father's company. It's to be with God. It's not just a means to an end, but enjoying God's presence is an end in and of itself. And lastly, your prayers make a difference. It's important that we have Jesus's orientation toward this. Then we move to asking. I would suggest that for many of us, we flip this. We flip the order. What do? God, I need this and I want this. Can you help this and be with and all, right? And then if there's time, which is hard to get in a few minutes, we might move to experiencing some of this. I mean, the order matters and we need to flip it the way Jesus does. So, which of these do you need to be reminded of? Which of these, or the lack of, is actually getting in the way? I think that's some of the deeper work that we've got to begin wrestling with as we look at our own lives and grow in this practice of prayer. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so grateful in and through Jesus that you invite us just to come to you simply, exactly as we are. We don't have to get the formula right. We don't have to impress you or anyone else. We can just share what's there, what's on our hearts. Father, thank you that you are all around us, that you are as close as the air that's touching us, as the oxygen that we're breathing. Lord, I pray as we move forward that you would help us take the next step in our journey with you in prayer, that we would grow in our experience of prayer being communion, enjoying your presence, that we would grow in our understanding of you as a loving Father with nothing but good intentions toward us. And Lord, may all of us grow in our experience that prayer does actually make a difference. Thank you for inviting us. This is crazy. You invite us to partner with you in this way. It's amazing. Help us not to take that for granted. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.